Good afternoon. There we are. Good afternoon, and so good to see each of you here. We have, maybe before we go into the presentation, I need to clear up a couple things about the CDs and DVDs. I talked to Eric back at Makes Them for the camp meeting and so forth. And he was saying since the ABC is actually these sets are going at the same price in the ABC as they would be doing, and they're missing two, they will only be doing the ones that you want, like if you want one or two, they will do those. If you want the whole set, get them from the ABC. But if you want individuals, the ABC is only selling the sets, and the sets will have 10, not 8. We're going to be doing 8 of the 10 parable series here. On Friday, we're going to go into Daniel 9, a deeper look, and that will be starting in the morning and a continuation of that Daniel 9 in the afternoon. Now, when you go to the ABC, if you want to purchase the sets, and if you want the sets, please go early because I brought a limited number with me, and we can make 10 more is all that we can make than what the ABC has. And so you'll want to go early, but you can get the whole set of DVDs. They run $50. If you get the Daniel included with it, it's $55. These are unedited. That's one reason you get the price. It's recorded live. So if I sneeze, it's on there. So if I make a little mistake, like I know there's one where I mention Mark, chapter 1, and it's actually chapter 4, verse 1, but you easily see it on the screen because it goes to the screen and it's Mark 4, 1. But little things like that are on it. It's live. It's just like what you've been hearing. It's live. So it's unedited, but it's 50 for the set. If you get the Daniel with it, it's 55. For the CDs, it's 30. And they're all available. Now, you can get the Daniel separate over there, or with the set. But you cannot get the individuals of the parables. You'll need to get them through your regular order like you do for camp meeting CDs. And so if you have any question about that, be sure to let me know. And we try to answer that. Some of you have already indicated you've gotten such. I've really appreciated being here at the Alberta Camp Meeting. Have wonderful people here. And it's my privilege to be here. Now let's go. Welcome again to The Way of Hope, From Parables to Salvation. This afternoon we're going to be looking at how to pray. Now, if I ask you here, I'm sure that every one of us have prayed at least once in our life, and probably many times. And yet, why is it that the disciples, who were followers of Jesus, you remember they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Have they ever prayed? Well, certainly they had prayed. But they didn't get the results and have the relationship that Jesus did. And what they wanted to learn was, how can I pray like Jesus did? How can I have that relationship? And how can I have the answers to prayer like Jesus did? And maybe that's where we are today. We've all prayed, but how many of you would like to have a better prayer life? May I see your hands? And you notice mine is up as well. We all want and need such. Now, I don't claim to have every possible answer and clue there is in the world about prayer. But in one of the parables and in the Lord's prayer, we're going to go with a parable that Jesus gives about prayer, and then we're going to go to the Lord's Prayer just a little above through the Lord's Prayer and at the conclusion, and find out some keys that can help us have a better prayer life. Now, I do want to also point out in this message, in this parable, and in the Lord's Prayer, we are not dealing with public prayer. We're dealing with personal prayer. There is a place for public prayer, and it's good. I'm not in any way speaking negative to public prayer. You know, in church, in Sabbath school, prayer meeting, small groups, whatever. Or family prayer, where husband and wife, and if you have children with the children, pray. That, we're not addressing those issues in this meeting, okay? So everything I'm talking about prayer is directed at our personal prayer. And let me just start and preface the message by saying prayer should be one-on-one with God. It should be some of our most intimate times with God, our personal prayer life. We will talk a little bit more about that after we finish the parable and as just before we go into the Lord's Prayer. How to pray. And if I can get my clicker to work here. There we are. Prayer is a very personal thing. Personal prayer is. It's an opening of our heart and opening of our soul and our life to God. Some people say they don't want to bother God with the little things. Well, first of all, let me say this. You can't bother God in prayer. When you understand that even the very hairs of your head are numbered, and we now know the average person loses a few dozen each day and grows more each day. So that would be a constant fluctuating number, but God could tell you at any second of any day how many hairs you have on your head, or how many you're losing, or how many you used to have. The little things. You know, think of it as parents. Do your children bother you when they come and want to talk to you? Or is it something you enjoy? And I don't care how old your children get. If they get to be 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, they're still your little girl, your little boy, right? And you know, it still does this old dad's heart good. And when my cell phone rings, and by the way, I need to make sure I turn it on vibrate. It seems like it rings too often. And I hear the other end says, "Hi, Dad." It does this old heart good. And it doesn't make much difference what I'm doing. It's always a joy to talk to my daughter. I think you probably feel the same way about your children, don't you? Now, if we understand that, and we'll get and talk more about that when we get to the Lord's Prayer, it'll help us to understand when we talk to God, He enjoys hearing from us. In fact, most of you as parents, if your children are grown and away from home, or even if they are, especially if they're away from home, if you don't hear from them for some time, you get a little anxious. You miss that, don't you? You want that. That is dealing with a relationship. It's communication. And in every relationship, communication is a key. Whether it's a friend, whether it's husband and wife, son or daughter, grandparents, friend, whoever, church members, it deals with communication. If you don't have good communication, you don't have a good relationship. Is that right or wrong? The same is true with us and our God. If we don't have good communication with through prayer with God, we don't have the kind of relationship that God wants and that we want. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. It's a rather short parable, and it's a very interesting parable. Notice in verse 9 of Luke 18, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." This parable is an example how not to pray and how to pray, all rolled in one. It starts off with how not to pray. Notice it starts, this parable was directed at some who trusted in themselves. Let's stop right there. Have you ever done anything that you said you would never do? We've all been there and done that, haven't we? Have you ever surprised yourself at what you said or what you did? Or maybe surprised others? You know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about the heart is deceitful and what? Desperately wicked. And what does it go on and say? Who can know it? If we trust in ourselves, that's why we're in so much trouble. And more to come. When we feel like that we are good, or we've got it all together, that doesn't mean that we haven't made progress and the Lord hasn't worked a lot of things through for us, and praise God for that. But we're still not ready to be totally trustworthy. Not in ourselves. That's why we need to stay trusting in the Lord. And so, this is to those who trusted in themselves. And this next line, that they were righteous. You know, we can compare ourselves with ourselves and feel pretty good. We can always find someone uglier or dumber or poorer, have less education, and live in not as good a house and don't drive as good a car. We can always find someone like that, that spiritually is not as good as we are. At least we think. But you know, we're comparing ourselves. When we think we are righteous, we are at the wrong standard. When we're comparing ourselves with each other, we're making the wrong comparison. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's a matter of levels of this sinner, and which is... But wait a minute. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't make any difference if it's here, 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 or any other place. And if we're going to compare ourselves in that standard, it's just not going to work. We're not going to measure up. Reminds me as eighth grader in school. I was always big for my age. In eighth grade of school, I started at, was 5'11 and a half at the beginning of eighth grade and about almost 6'1 by the end of the eighth grade. I was the tallest boy in my class, even taller than the man teacher. And for that reason, when I looked someone in the eye, anyone is in my class, I had to look down. Physically look down because, you know, the eyes wouldn't match up unless I did. And, you know, 13, 14 year old, you know, I felt big. I was bigger than the rest. And for several reasons, only one I will tell you, I was set in the back of the classroom by the door. One reason I will tell you I was back there is because our teacher didn't like to be interrupted when he was teaching. And he says, Ralph, you answer the door. And you tell whoever it is, they need to see me, they need to wait until the class is over. Or give you a message and you can give it to me. Well, he told me this one day before class, he said, we've got a man from Alaska going to come in and tell us about Alaska in our geography class. And I said, okay. So I was expecting someone. But when I heard the knock at the door, it sounded different. It sounded like big and daunting. I thought, ooh, what's that? I opened the door and looked down where I would normally look in somebody's eyes. And I was looking about right here at a man. And I look up. And I look up. You know, I felt big walking to the door, but now all of a sudden I'm feeling smaller and smaller and smaller. Our 6'8" door, he had to bend down like this and come inside. And the more I looked at him, the smaller I got. I don't care how I compared with the rest of the class when I looked at him. And you see, that is our problem. We're looking at each other instead of Jesus. When we look at Jesus, our righteousness becomes like filthy rags. They might look pretty white until we compare ourselves with Jesus, and then all of a sudden they are really dark gray, not white, or maybe black. But they're far from what Jesus is. And you see, the problem with these people, that this some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, they were comparing themselves to the wrong one. And what's worse, they despised others. They were arrogant. They looked down their noses at other people. They were better than anyone. And you know, that goes along with the last parable we had this morning. Remember about the rich man and Lazarus? You see, there it showed where they were going to go and all of that. I mean, how they needed salvation and they didn't realize that they thought they were saved, they thought they were better, but they were really in a lost condition and didn't understand it. With that introduction, the parable starts in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, in some translations, it will say a publican. Well, a publican was a tax collector. Now, the Pharisees, And the whole Pharisaical attitude of that day, the Pharisees were the most theologically correct, and they were the most conservative, and they were the ones that kind of set the standard for the whole nation and the whole attitude. That was the standard. Now, it really shouldn't have been. Christ should have been the standard. The Messiah should be. But it became that was the standard. Now, the Pharisee is the one that was being referenced in verse 9 that we just talked about. Trusted in himself that they were righteous and despised others. And so as they went up to pray, one was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, we've got to stop to understand that in the pecking order of the Jewish society, even though these tax collectors, the one referred to here, was a Jew, to them, to all the Jews, they were the lowest one on the totem pole. They were at the bottom. Now, here's a few reasons why. First of all, they were collecting Roman taxes. And they were considered a traitor. They were collecting Roman taxes from the Jews. So they were considered traitors, getting the money from the Jews and now giving it to the Romans. So they were, first of all, considered traitors. And by the way, whatever country you belong to, if you're loyal to your country, you don't take highly of traitors, do you? None of us do. So that was the first strike against them. Secondly, tax collectors in that day did not have a salary. They're not like the IRS people who have a salary, you know, that they get that much and that's it. The Romans would send the tax collector out and said, you collect the money and at a certain rate. And then you take an additional amount that covers, you know, your expenses and didn't specify what it was. So depending on the tax collector, if you owed a dollar in taxes, the tax collector could come up and say, give me two. You had no recourse. You had to give them two or the soldiers carried you away. And he would take the two, or if he got really greedy, give me three and you owed one, and he kept two and gave one to the Roman government. You see, it was an automatic way for tax collectors to be greedy. They could write their own salary. They could write their own amount that they were going to get. And unfair, they might charge you a lot more than their friend. And so it was a natural greediness. It just fed to the greed. In fact, that's why Zacchaeus said he would restore. You remember? It was just common. He was going to restore fourfold. It was just common. That's what tax collectors did. And once he came to Jesus, now his conscience bothered him, and now he's going to try to get the money back. So that's the second reason the Jews hated the tax collectors. The third reason, because the tax collectors were isolated, they formed their own group, and they badmouthed the rest of the Jews of being disloyal to the country and more self-righteous, Pharisaical, we'd say today. And so they badmouthed most of the other Jews. So you have at least three strikes, and wait, even in baseball, three strikes and you're out, right? Well, I don't want to belabor that point anymore, but do you see, here was the Pharisee that was looked up to as the most holy, and Then we have the tax collector on the other end that was down there, the most hated and most unholy and greedy. Artist's conception of them praying, and the Pharisee goes over in the middle. Now, this is not talking about, this is praying in the temple, but the temple was open for prayer. You know, it used to be that churches were open 24 hours a day. Anyone could go in and pray, you know, private prayers anytime they wanted. With vandalism and the stealing and everything that goes on, now you have to lock the doors of the church and maybe bar them and maybe even set up a security system to keep people from coming in the church and destroying it. But it used to be, and in a few places even yet, at certain hours, churches could be open for prayer. That's what we're talking about, individuals just going in and praying in the temple. That's what the parable is about. So the Pharisee goes in the middle, and he does as he usually does. He lifts his hands up. You see, the Jewish way of praying is looking up with your eyes open and lifting your hands up. That was, and so here we have the Pharisee praying, but we have the publican over in the corner in this artist's conception. But that's basically what we see starting verse 11, Luke 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Was this a prayer or was this a bragging session? When you start to look at it, first of all, there's one thing that he did right. Or maybe I should say half right. He started it off, God, I thank you. Now, we need to be thanking God, and that's right. But what he thanked him for was wrong. That's why I said he's half right. He did the right thing of thanking, but for the wrong thing. He said, but before we get there, I want you to notice with what did Jesus say in these three words? Four words. He prayed thus with who? Himself. Maybe you have felt like your prayers didn't get above the ceiling. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying happened to this Pharisee. He might have got out in that room. But he was praying with himself. You know, what is amazing to me is for anyone that thinks they can pull the wool over God's eyes and talk to God as if God didn't know and see. When he is bragging about how good he is himself, that's where God turns a deaf ear. That's what Jesus is saying. He's praying to himself. He was praying to himself, and they did, even in their private prayers, they prayed out loud so people could look and say, oh, look how holy he is. He's a holy man. You see, they wanted the glory of people. They wanted someone, look how righteous, look how good he is. They wanted the glory. In fact, that's what we saw in the parable also, that they justified themselves before men in our last parable about the rich man and Lazarus in the introduction. But let's go on. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Well, wait a minute. You see, I've got the letters changed. What word do you see five times in this short prayer? I. And I've changed the color on it so it kind of stands out. I. And this is a bragging session. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. In other words, I'm better. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. He looks over and sees in the corner, and even that tax collector over there, that publican. Now, is it possible that we could, quote, be too good to go to heaven? Not the real good, but man's good. If we're really good like God because He has changed us, that's a different issue. Remember, they thought they were righteous and they were doing good things. Is it possible we could be doing good things to try to earn our way to heaven? Is that the reason we do good things? Some people, in fact, you'll find songs written about it. You have sermons. You have books written about it. How that you need to do good to be saved. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to do good things. But what is our motive? Now, Jesus gave us the motive in John 14, 15. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. It's a love relationship. It's because you love Jesus, because you have been saved, that you do good, not in order to earn salvation by doing good. Salvation by works will never save anyone. Only Jesus and His righteousness will save us. But we've got to balance out. When we have been saved by Him, we will do more than we ever would. Oh, maybe right here I should use this illustration. Talking about a tax collector. We all become legalists. Now, in America, I don't know when it is up here, but in America, it's about April 15 every year. Now, when is your tax day here for your income tax? Do you have an income tax up here? When is it? End of April, April 30? So Canadians all become legalists in April 30, right? You know what a legalist is? A legalist, like for instance, tax, you want to pay every penny you owe so you don't get in trouble. But you don't want to pay one penny more, right? So a legalist asks, what little can I do and get away with it? Someone who loves, on the other hand, what more can I do to show my love? You see the difference? And that's why someone who loves does more. They're not looking at how little can I do and get away with it. What more can I do to show my love? You see, my marriage contract never said that I had to ever bring my wife a rose or give her a card. Was that in your marriage contract? But in a marriage relationship, when you love, you want to bring that rose and that card and that gift and that hug and that kiss. You want to. It's not to say, okay, wait a minute now. My contract says once a year I have to do this. No, that's not it. And same with our love to Jesus. It's not how little can we do, but how much can I show my love for Jesus? So here he's saying, look, I'm not like other people. In fact, he goes on, and for a legalist, he goes the extra mile trying to impress. He says, I fast twice a week. You see, good Pharisees were supposed to fast one day a week. But he says, look, I do it twice. I want to really be good. I give tithes of all I possess. Now, according to the Bible, how much do we really own? Now, we're stewards of what God owns. So he had this all wrong. He said, I pay tithes of all that I possess. Here again, when we look at the scripture, remember Jesus talking about how the Pharisees, they paid tithe of the mint, the anise, and the cumin, and had omitted the weightier amount. Do you know why they were paying? They were legalists. Now, those little bitty seeds, let's see, one for the Lord and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 for me. And now one for the Lord. You know why? It'd been so much easier to just, you know, balance it out and then throw a few extra in to make sure you didn't short the Lord. But they didn't want to give any more than 10%. They're cutting the line just as close. See, a legalist, how little can you do and get away with it? That was an example. They had omitted the weightier matters. They had not really considered what they really should do. Anyway, let's go on now and look at the tax collector's prayer. And by the way, those are the things that you should not do. Jesus is showing if you are praying that way, you're praying with yourself and they're not going to go above the ceiling. In verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what we see is this tax collector, as he didn't even do the Jewish way of prayer. Remember, the Jewish way of prayer, they look up and lift up their hands. In fact, if you ask most knowledgeable Jews why they lift up their hands in prayer, say, well, why would you, first of all, that's the way you praise him, but why would you not lift up your hands to God if you're expecting him to answer? You know, he's going to give you the blessing. It makes sense. We don't, as most Christians, don't do that, but that's all right. There are many ways of prayer, but I'm just simply showing you this man, he didn't lift up his hands. He didn't lift up his eyes. He just beat his chest. And God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I want to point out something in prayer. This is a prayer God always hears and answers. One of the parts of our personal prayer life should be about forgiveness, asking forgiveness of our sins, our shortcomings, everything. Even sometimes we err when we don't even know we are. That's why in the Old Testament they had a sacrifice for sins of ignorance. When they realized it, they were to take a certain sacrifice. So we need to pray not only that God will forgive our sins, but that God will reveal the sins that we don't even realize that we have done. But you see the difference of the attitude of the Pharisee in the prayer versus the attitude of the tax collector or the publican. One was there with a contrite heart, with asking forgiveness, was humbly coming before God, and the other was having a bragging session. And let me tell you, God is not the one to brag to. He knows you inside out. He knows everything about you that you don't even know. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What he's saying, Jesus is saying in this parable, our attitude going into prayer will depend where God really listens and answers, or the prayer doesn't go above the ceiling. When we have this self-righteous, remember the beginning of this parable, that they thought they were righteous. They despised others, thought they were righteous. When we go in the attitude of an arrogant, self-righteous, and despising other people, when we're going into prayer that way, in our personal prayer, it does not enhance our relationship. But when we go in humbly as the tax collector, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now let's go on in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. In fact, we heard something about that last night, didn't we? The message? But I want you to notice the tax collector went down to his house being justified. Do you know what the word justified means? What does it mean? Forgiven? What else? Too many speaking at one time. I'm not here. I hear a lot of people speaking, but not distinguishable. Pure? Oh, I think the brother over here, as though he had never sinned. Is that what you said? That's exactly right. All of these others are right, but that's exactly right. This tax collector, who he knew all of his sin, he knew how bad he was. And he went with that humble spirit, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went to his house justified, as if he had never sinned. You see, when we come to the Lord, and this is where I need to point out something. In our relationship with God, the devil tries to really mess with us. And have you ever felt guilty of doing something? Now, there's a good guilt and a bad guilt. The good guilt is that the Holy Spirit brings to your attention what you did was wrong. That's good. And when we then ask God to forgive us of that which the Holy Spirit pointed out that we're guilty of. When we ask God in faith to forgive us of that, then that guilt should be gone. And when the devil tries to come up and said, do you remember what you did yesterday? Look how bad you are. Now, that kind of guilt, feeling guilty over what God has forgiven you of, is the devil's way of messing with you and destroying you. And taking your faith away that God is going to really forgive you. Forgiveness in prayer is a key matter. It is a key matter between us and God and even each other. And we'll see that when we get to the Lord's Prayer. But you see, the point is that any guilt that we come, and sometimes we have a hard time letting it go ourselves. We can't believe that we did such a terrible thing. And because we can't believe it, that we did it, even though we ask of God, we let the devil beat us to death the rest of our life that we did so and so. You see, once God forgives it, He talks about taking it to the depths of the sea, as far as the east is the west. Is God true to His word? Yes. So don't allow the guilt after we have sincerely asked for forgiveness from God. And if you've injured someone else, ask their forgiveness as well. Then you have to let it go. Oh, that was a couple nights ago. Release? Wasn't that one of the things? We've got to release it. We can't keep it. We got to give it to God. Give it all to Jesus. Now, let's go back and look just before the Lord's Prayer and through the Lord's Prayer to see more of how we can pray. We realize going in from the parable, going in with this self-righteous attitude and that holier-than-thou attitude, the prayers aren't answered. Said he prayed with himself. Going in with a humble attitude, even though the multitude of sins, he can go justified. Now let's look in Matthew chapter 6. We're turning to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, again, we're talking about private prayer. We're not talking about corporate prayer in church, etc. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And the hypocrites are those that profess to be righteous and holy and good, and yet they're not. They profess one thing and they're really something else. They profess doing this and they really do something else. They pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street and praying out loud that people look, oh, look how righteous they are. Look how holy they are. Look how good they are. I want you to notice this last phrase of Jesus, of the Bible here. They have their reward. They have their reward. What is their reward? People saying, oh, look at them. Look how righteous they are. And this is one way that the Phariseeism became kind of the standard of the days around Jesus' time. Going on to verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In personal prayer, no one should see or hear what you're saying. This is the most intimate time. You see, for a married couple to have the best relationship, they need to have some time just with each other. Without the children, friends, family, just with each other. There has to be good communication and expressions of love. If that time is not there, they don't have a deep relationship that they could have. And if we do not take the time, and we talked about in the first presentation, time to study and time to pray. And you don't have to isolate Bible study and prayer. In fact, many times it's good to integrate it on a pause. You see, the Bible is God speaking to us, and prayer is me speaking to God. And it goes both ways. And it's a beautiful thing to put together. But sometimes it's just talking. Back and forth. And sometimes we talk too much and we don't pause and let God impress us with answers. Sometimes we don't expect answers. And if we don't expect answers, sometimes we don't get them. But in your secret place, you talk to God. That's what He's saying. In other words, this is an intimate communication. You open your heart like to no one, not even your spouse or your best friend. You open up everything to God. He already knows everything. And we're going to look a little bit. So as we talk privately, it doesn't have to be in a closed room. He was using that as a point of showing it's by yourself. It could be when you're by yourself out in the woods. It could be while you're driving down the road in the car by yourself. It could be a thousand different ways or places, I should say, where it's just you and God. That's the important thing. It's just you and God. Now, as we go on to verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Vain repetitions, they go over and over, say the same things over and over. You know, the wind chimes in the Far East, those gods, they had to make waves. They have prayer wheels and wind chimes, and every time the wind blows and every time a chime hits, that was supposed to say a prayer. But it even filtered in the Christian church, the rosary, going the rosary all the time, saying the same prayer over and over and over and over again. And even some of us, we don't have a rosary, but we have said the same prayer 1,000 times. You see, we're to open our hearts to God. And not just use vain repetitions, thinking if we pray the same prayer 1,000 times, somewhere or another God will finally hear us 1,000th time. That's not the way it is. In verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. That begs the question, oh, then why do we ask God if He already needs it, if He knows my needs? If He knows what I want, why in the world do I have to ask Him? There's a very simple reason. God made us in the beginning after His own image. And part of that was the power of choice. We are free moral agents. And God has made us that way, and He is not going to violate the choice He gave us. If He would give us what we wanted or what we needed or whatever, and we did not ask for it, He would be in violation of our free choice. He loves us too much for that. He's not going to violate it. He's not going to violate your free choice, and therefore you must ask for it. In fact, didn't Jesus in another place in the New Testament there say, you have not because you ask not? Isn't that what He said? You see, it is critical that we ask, but we don't have to ask Him 1,000 times. In vain repetition, thinking the more we ask. Now, that doesn't mean we can't ask more than once in different ways, but it means that we approach Him and we don't use mechanizing things and just vain. It says vain repetition where it just goes off the charts of how many times and all of that. As we pray, we need to open our hearts to a loving God, to a loving Father who really cares for us. What a beautiful experience. And speaking of a beautiful experience in prayer, even the way Jesus gives in the Lord's Prayer, how it starts. He says, in this manner, therefore pray. What is the first line He says in the prayer? Our Father in heaven. To make sure it's not ancestor worship, the in heaven is added for clarification, but it says, our Father. Now, in the last presentation, we talked about the Greek in the highest levels of name, and only God is addressed in that eighth, you know, that highest level. This is that highest level, our Father. But not only that highest level, there's something unique about a father. Father indicates there's a relationship with somebody. When I said my dad or my father, it was not only another individual, and that wasn't really his given name, but that's who he was to me. It shows a relationship. Reminds me back many years ago when Jimmy Carter was president of the United States. He was about to have a press conference, and I was very interested in what the president had to say, so I turned in the television at the time, a little before the press conference with that, I shouldn't say a conference, it was an interview with a certain very well-known reporter. And so I turned the television on so I could see that, and there the reporter was setting it up. The TV cameras were there, and the reporter was setting it all up and saying, well, in a few moments, we're in the waiting room of the Oval Office, and in a few moments, we're going to be talking to President Carter. And then the cameraman, while he's doing some more talking, kind of pans around the room there. You could see some dignified people waiting to see the president. And you saw this big Secret Service man standing right beside the door that goes into the office. He wasn't going to let anyone in until it's the right time. And then as they were doing this preparation for that, you know how news people do, in the other side of the room came skipping little Amy Carter. Now, you might not realize Amy Carter was the president's, at that time, roughly 8-year-old girl. She comes in, goes over to the door into the Oval Office. Secret Service man just stood there, glanced down at Amy, didn't move a muscle. She reaches up, opens the door, and goes in. Now, she, like many kids of that age, she left the door open about that far. Now, you know what that cameraman did, don't you? Right there to see what was going in that door. And what we could see from that angle, little Amy is going around. You could see the president just barely, and he kind of holds his hand up to whoever he's talking to, like, excuse me a minute. And little Amy comes up, jumps up on his lap, and whispers something in his ear. And then the president, whispers something in her ear. And then she kisses him on the cheek, and he does her, and she jumps down and goes running out. What was the difference between little Amy Carter and all of those dignified people waiting out in the waiting room? What was the difference? It was a relationship. This was her dad. And President Carter let the Secret Service men know, you take care of everyone else. I take care of Amy. She's my girl. And in essence, by Jesus saying our Father is showing we have an inside track. We have a relationship 24/7, 365. We can go at any hour, any time of the day without an appointment. God doesn't have office hours. And you have an inside track. He is your Father. Yes, we need to respect Him. I respected my Father, but I could come to Him at any time. This is what we need to understand and what Jesus was talking about. And that's how Jesus' prayer was so different than so many prayers of the Pharisee, well, or even of the disciples. There was a special relationship. And God the Father wants that kind of relationship with you. Then hallowed be your name. While there is that intimate relationship, we still need to fully respect He is the God of the universe, the Creator of all. While we have that relationship, we need to have that respect as well. The two R's, relationship and respect. Your kingdom come. This is where humility comes. It's not that I go to God demanding what I want. But Lord, I want yours. I want your will. Your kingdom come. I want you to be in charge. I don't want to be in charge. I want you to be in charge. Your will be done. I want things done your way, not my way. Not someone else's way, but your way. I want your will to be done, especially in my life. I want, as the song says, live out thy life within me. I want your will to be done in my life. You see, not only do we pray forgiveness, we pray for the strength and the will of God to be done in our life. And can He do it when we ask Him to? Many times we limit God. We say, I can't do this, or I never could do that. Wait a minute. You can't, but you and God can do anything. We don't want to limit God in what, where we can go and how much we can do and what can happen in our lives. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. In other words, I want your will to be done in my life, in my church, in my world, just like it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. This is part of humility and also understanding where things really come from. So easy to say, I worked hard to make my paycheck and I earned my bread. Who gave you the strength and the knowledge to earn that paycheck? Who blessed you with the job to get that paycheck? You see, we're very short-sighted when we say, I earned it, it's mine. If God had not given you life and breath, if God had not given you the ability to work, then you wouldn't have any of that. So this is simply recognizing, give us this day our daily bread. God, you know what I need to live. I'm depending on you for it. And I realize it comes from you. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts. That's another way of saying forgive our transgressions, forgive our mistakes, our sins, everything that's wrong. And by the way, that should be in everyone. And remember, that was where the publican's prayer, the tax collector's prayer was answered. And I said, that's a prayer that God always answers. Or maybe there is a qualification we'll see in just a moment. He always hears it. And He always answers it when we have the attitude that the publican had right then. But let's notice the next line. Now, I'm going to take for granted, I imagine everyone here has prayed the Lord's Prayer at least once, right? Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Okay. That's what I thought. But did you really know what you were praying for in this line? As we forgive our debtors. Do you want God to forgive you the way you forgive others that wrong you? I I didn't see a lot of people saying, oh, yeah, that's what I want to do. We kind of hang our head, I'd like to, but really, I didn't hear a firm answer there. I didn't see one in your face. But this is part of the prayer when I understand, as we forgive our debtors, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Part of that plea is, Lord, give me the forgiving spirit that you have that I can forgive them like you forgive me. And let me tell you, without God's forgiving spirit to us and giving that to us, we can't forgive others as God forgives us. Humanly speaking, the carnal nature will not let that happen. But when we ask God and He gives us that fullness of that spiritual nature that He gives us, we can have that forgiveness. And do not lead us into temptation. Another way of wording is that, don't lead me in a way that's so close that I fall into it. You see, the alcoholic might need to walk around the block so he doesn't go by the bar, because he's not ready to handle that yet. He needs to go a different way because the temptation he's not ready to handle yet. At some day, maybe he could walk by it, but at this point, no. And what we're saying is, God, you know my limits. You know what I'm capable of, and don't lead me in such a way that I get too close to the things that I would fall off and sin. The temptation is just too great. I'm not there yet. Now, as He continues to lead us, this will be less, I shouldn't say less and less a problem, it'll be a different problem. And what was one time very hard for us, now is not hard for us because God has given us the victory over it. But deliver us from the evil one. We realize we're not big enough or strong enough. I want to give one other illustration and then we're going to close with two verses. Deliver us from the evil one. As I said, as I grew up, I was always big for my age, and I was never one that tried to be a bully on others, but I had a real, all the fights I got in were basically against bullies. I couldn't stand to see someone bigger and stronger pick on the little guys. The little guys were my friend. And I remember one day, though, a bully. I was in the second grade. He was in the third grade, but he had been failed three times, so he should have been in sixth grade. And I was out in the playground swinging, and he came up behind me. I didn't see it, and he put both his hands right in my back and knocked me out on the swing right into the sand. This is down in Florida. Now, I didn't know who did it, but I turned around, and with my German and Irish background, you know, Irish get up there quick and Germans stay in there, you know. I turned around, and I just lit into him. I didn't know who he was. And remember, this fella's 4 years older than I am, bigger and stronger. He knocked me down, and I came back and on and on. But I was the kind with that German part, I wasn't going to give up. And wow, things weren't going good for me at all. And then I heard footsteps. And the footsteps was my brother. Now, my brother was in the ninth grade. He was 7 years older than me. He took care of the problem. You see, we are like I was in that battle with this bully. I wasn't strong enough or big enough to handle that bigger bully. That's the way the devil is. He's the biggest bully in the universe. and he wants to destroy you. You're not big enough or strong enough to handle him. I don't care how smart, how strong, how big, anything else you are. You can't handle Satan. And that's why we pray and deliver me from the evil one. Jesus has already taken care of that bully. And pretty soon he's going to finally end that bully that we talked about the other day. So, we recognize our strength, our smartness, our spiritual and physical well-being is in the hands of Jesus. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a joy it is to pray. But here we've got to end with the two verses right after the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us. Forgive us as we forgive our debts. Notice in verses 14 and 15, and if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the only qualification to forgiveness. The prayer he always answers is the prayer that I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. When it's in the attitude and the right attitude, it always happens. But if we do not have the spirit of forgiveness for others, how can we be safe in the kingdom of God? How can we be safe? We'd start sin up all over again. We need to unconditionally forgive. And the reason forgiveness is mentioned here three times in a row, the Lord's Prayer, and then right after it, he has to add that. Because I believe that is personally the biggest problem we all have, is forgiving the way Jesus forgave. And so in our prayer life, I believe we need to be personally praying, God, give me this forgiving spirit. I want to forgive like Jesus forgave. You apply these principles, and you will have that special relationship with Jesus and the Father. Oh, there are other prayer principles, but I tried to deal with the things that you can do on a daily basis that can draw you closer. Some principles to avoid, like the Pharisees, and that which to accept. And then the principles that Jesus laid out, that when we pray in our personal prayers, we start praying longer, because it's just like the better we know someone and love them, we want to spend more time with them. I would draw nearer to Jesus is where we want to end today. I want us to sing this song as our testimony, as our call. What's that? Needs to start now. Let's sing just the first verse and pray then. The first verse.